The scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And after the reading of God's word, we will sing the Gloria Patri. Please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Taken from Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did, but the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed enter that rest, just as God has said, so I declared on oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. And yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest, and those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, when a long time later he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall by following their example of disobedience. Amen. This is the word of God. You may be seated. One of the great works of fiction that has inspired my faith is The Pilgrim's Progress. It was written by John Bunyan in the wake of the Reformation as an allegory of the Christian life. And the main character, Christian, at the very beginning, has an overwhelming sense of his sin. It's actually a physical burden strapped to his back. And he's told that there is a way to be rid of his burden. And he's told that there's a land where there is no sin. And he pleads with his family to go with him to what's called the Celestial City, a city that he's only heard rumors about, he's never seen before. And he ends up having to leave his family and journey towards that land that he has only heard a rumor about. And in order to get there, he undergoes all sorts of trials and temptations. At one point, he walks between two chained lions. He speaks to a man named Worldly Wise Man who's trying to seduce him. He has to see through wealth and ambition. And whenever he meets someone that's going to deter him from getting to his destination, he says, I have come from the city of destruction, and I am going to Mount Zion. And that's his whole experience summed up in one line. I have come from the city of destruction, and I am going to Mount Zion. Well, the Bible gives us a similar story of journeying, going from a land of bondage into a promised land. Except that story is not an allegory, it really happened. God's people were enslaved in Egypt, and they were taken out of that land, and they journeyed through the wilderness, ultimately their children going into a promised land. And this passage before us today calls us as Christians to view ourselves like the Israelites who were wandering through the wilderness. Like them, we've been freed from bondage, the bondage to sin. And we are tempted to neglect our calling. We are tempted to sin and forget our need of Christ. And we fight off all kinds of dangers. We ultimately grow sick and die because of the fall in Adam. But, like the Israelites, we are on our way to a glorious destination. This passage calls us to imagine a land of rest beyond the wilderness. It tells us to hold fast to our faith in Christ because through him we are promised a perfect rest. That is what I want us to remember this morning. That's the life-transforming reality. That we must hold fast to our faith in Christ because through him we are promised a perfect rest. So this passage tells us about the promise of rest, the perfection of rest, and the person who leads us into rest. I'm not always a fan of three-point sermons, but I could not resist today. This passage tells us about the promise of rest, the perfection of that rest, and the person who leads us into that rest. So let's talk first about the promise of rest. Well, there is good news in this passage, and that is the promise of rest still stands. And whenever God promises rest, he promises throughout Scripture. And when he does, it's usually attached with a test. And we see that very early in Scripture, when God created Adam, he gave him a test. He entered into rest. God entered into rest, and he gave him a test. Do not eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And of course, we know that Adam failed. He failed to enter God's rest. The Israelites were also given a promise of rest. When they were going through the wilderness, the land of Canaan was a land flowing with milk and honey. It was held out to them as a wonderful, glorious land. But they had a test. Would they be obedient to God and his word? We know that they were not obedient. And yet, God was gracious to them and allowed their descendants to enter the land. Well, here in our passage, we're meant to identify with the Israelites for a number of reasons. Well, like them, we are in a wilderness. The author will continually go back to, we are strangers on earth. We are like a wilderness community. The church is like exiles living in a foreign land. And that means that our ultimate citizenship is not here in this land or in any land. Our citizenship is in heaven. And the reason that we feel homesick in this land is because we were created for another land. We were created for a new heavens and a new earth. And that we're a people that are still on the way. The second reason that we are like the Israelites, that this passage brings out specifically in verse 2, is that we have a similar promise of rest. The Israelites had the land of Canaan held out to them. But in addition to that, the real rest that they had was the promise of everlasting life, the promise of the gospel, everlasting salvation that would come through a Messiah. Verse 2, it says, we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. Notice it says, they had the gospel preached to them. It might sound strange, right? They were living before Christ came, and yet they had the gospel preached to them. Now, it wasn't as exhaustive or extensive. It wasn't as clear, perhaps, as we have it now, after the coming of Christ. But in substance, it was the same gospel that was proclaimed to them. And Jesus himself will say that in John chapter 3, verse 14. He says, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus goes back to the wilderness wanderings and says, it's the same gospel that there's always been one way of salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have a similar promise of rest, but also, like the Israelites, not only do we have a similar promise of rest, but we are exposed to the same kinds of trials. Doesn't mean that we are physically wandering in a desert-like place, but there's a danger of not believing the message that we've heard. There's a danger of neglecting it, forgetting our need for Christ, forgetting that we are sinners and that we are in desperate need of redemption. What matters most, according to verse 2, is our faith. It says, the message they heard, speaking of the Israelites in the wilderness, the message they heard was of no value to them because they did not share the faith. They did not share the faith of those who obeyed. That what God has wanted from his people, both then and now, is heartfelt repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he wants. He wants our heart. And that's why God declares on oath in his anger, as Psalm 95 says, it quotes here twice, God declared on oath in his anger, they shall never enter my rest. See, we are warned over and over again, like the Israelites, to not neglect the message. But ultimately, that's good news. We have a promise of rest. It's held out to us. That there is a destination where we will be made whole. And that's good news. But it comes with a test. Will we repent of our sins from the heart? Will we put our faith in Christ? That was the test of the Israelites. That is also the test for us. So not only do we have a promise of rest, but we also see in this passage the perfection, the glorious perfection of that rest that we are headed to. So what is the rest that is talked about in this passage? Well, it's a perfect fellowship with God, peace, flourishing in a state that's beyond the wilderness, that's beyond this life. It is actually the rest that God himself enjoys. It's the rest that's held out to Adam in the garden. In verse 4, I'll direct your attention there. Verse 4, it says, for somewhere he's spoken about the seventh day in these words. On the seventh day, God rested from all his works. That is a quote from Genesis chapter 2, verse 2. And he's speaking of the rest that God himself entered into. That after God created everything that exists and created man, he entered into rest and offered that as a destiny for us. That's tremendously important, that the rest we look forward to as Christians is none other than God's rest on the seventh day of creation. When he created the world, he created man in his image to be like him. He gave him authority, dominion over the earth. And we rightly emphasize that that is the high point of God's creative activity. But don't forget the destiny. On the seventh day, he rested. On the seventh day, he rested. And that is a high point because that's what we were designed for. We were meant, we were designed to enter into that rest. It wasn't that God was tired or weary on the seventh day and he needed a break. No, God made the seventh day as a sign of the destiny that he prepared for us. It was a Sabbath rest that we now enter into through faith in Christ. Verses 8 and 9, I want to draw your attention there. It says, for if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. The rest that God entered into on the seventh day was a Sabbath rest. And that rest is still waiting for us to enter into. And that should be a comfort to us all. Because if you are weary this morning, there will be a day when you will be completely comforted. Or are you sick or in trouble? Well, there will be a day when you are completely whole, when you're completely healed. Or do you have broken relationships? There will be a day when they will be completely restored. Or is there sin that you've struggled with and have yet to overcome? There will be a day when, through Christ, it is done away with. And that's not meant to minimize our efforts to lead a holy life in this world, but it's to give us comfort that there is another new heavens and a new earth that we are entering into. In fact, the point of the Sabbath has always been to bring comfort. Not just comfort in our future, but also to bring comfort because of God's faithfulness in the past. God was, when he gives the Ten Commandments, he commands the Sabbath day on the fourth commandment. But the first time he gives it in Exodus 20, it's because of creation. He tells us to observe the Sabbath day because on the seventh day he rested. He calls us in that command to look forward to the rest he entered into on creation. But then, when he gives the Sabbath command again in Deuteronomy, he gives it because of redemption, because they were slaves in Egypt, and he took them out. He's pointing us back. He's pointing us to remember on the Sabbath day to what he has done for us in the past. And so that means that when we gather together, not only on the Sabbath day, not only are we looking forward to our future home, the home that he has prepared for us, that we were destined for. He's also calling us to look back. Look back at what Christ has done for us. And the Sabbath, it's meant to be a day of joy and celebration. We're meant to break bread together, to feast. It's a time of restoration, of bringing relief to people's burdens. We see that throughout Scripture. And it's one reason that we continue to celebrate the Sabbath day. The ceremonial aspects have gone away, but it's pointing towards a future feast, a future celebration that we will have at the final marriage supper of the Lamb. Now notice, it's not the land of Canaan. The Sabbath rest points not to the land of Canaan or any other land. Because Joshua did not give them rest. And even in the land, they were not at rest. Psalm 95, which the author quotes here, was written to a people who were already in the land. They were already in the land, and yet they didn't have rest. They did not have the ultimate rest, everlasting life. Canaan was just a shadow or a type of a future land that we would enter into. So we've talked about the perfection of the rest and the promise that rest is held out to us. But how do we enter it? We enter it through a person who leads us into that rest, namely through Christ. Joshua did not give them rest, as this passage tells us. They needed a greater Joshua. And that is what Jesus Christ is. He is a greater Joshua. In fact, his name is the Greek version of the Hebrew name of Joshua. It means God saves, God delivers. And Jesus delivers us not just from our earthly enemies like Joshua did. Rather, Jesus has delivered us from the greatest enemy of all, from Satan and from our sin. We need someone, and that is what we need. We need someone who will obey for us because we can't pass the test. The rest comes with a test, but we, if left to ourselves, our natural state, we would fail because our sin would enslave us. And yet, Jesus has endured the test that was given. That is, because of him and his obedience, we're allowed to enter in. Jesus was tested in a wilderness. He was led out by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness where he confronted Satan. And Satan tested him with all of the kingdoms of the world. And yet, where Israel failed in the wilderness, Jesus Christ triumphed. He was perfectly obedient to his Father. He was perfectly just. He perfectly took upon our sin and died the death that we deserve. And so that means two wonderful things for us. That means that in one way we have already entered the rest, because Jesus has given us his promised Holy Spirit, that we have been delivered from the penalty of our sin. We've been delivered from it, and we've been delivered from that power that enslaved us. We've been taken from death unto life. But there's a second wonderful thing that has happened, and that is we have not yet entered the land. We've not yet entered the rest that God has for us. That means we're never fully free in this life from our sin. We're still in a wilderness. We're still laboring. We're still working, seeking to lead a holy life. And whatever rest we do find, we find it in Christ. There's a moment at the end of Pilgrim's Progress where Christian's nearing the end of his journey. He's getting towards the celestial city. He's up in the mountains, and he can see the celestial city from a distance. And the mountains are just filled with gardens and vegetation that's bearing fruit. And he can see the celestial city, and it is a glorious land. It is glorious. And he and his companion, Hopeful, are just filled with awe and wonder. But before they're allowed to go into the celestial city, they have to cross a river. And it's the river of death. And it's a deep, scary, and dark place. And as they wade into the river, Christian becomes despairing. And he throws up his hands and he says, "I'm never going to enter into the land. I'll never enter into it." He becomes depressed over his guilt. And Hopeful says to him, "Christ will carry you to the other side. It is Christ who will get you from this side of the river to the other side." And of course he does. And when they enter into the celestial city, angels are greeting them. And they look up, and above the gates, there's Moses and Elijah and the great saints of the past who are welcoming him and cheering them into the land. See, the rest that we look forward to is the rest that all of the saints of the past have looked forward to. And all of them had to go through the wilderness of this life and ultimately over the river of death to enter in. But they were seeking a city that had a foundation. That is the true Sabbath rest that we learn about in this passage for the people of God. The Sabbath rest is a place where there is no more sin, where there is no more disobedience that this passage tells us about. That is what's promised to us, to all those who die believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 14, it tells us, "Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." And the picture of our future home that is given to us is greater than Canaan or any other land that we can imagine. And when John sees that city, he says, "I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people. and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That is the future land that we are entering, a land without any mourning or crying or pain, a land of bliss where there's no trace of the fall, where there's no trace of sin. Is that not a joy? Has your heart laid hold of that vision? Have you seen? Have you put your faith in Christ? If you have done so, be at rest. Be at rest. Because as surely as Christ rose again from the grave, you will enter that land. And what a wonderful land that will be. Amen. Well, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We confess that we are in a wilderness, that our lives are fraught with danger and temptation and trials, pain, and we are weak. We so often disobey your commands. And left to ourselves, Lord, we will disobey. We will be just as disobedient as the Israelites were in the wilderness. And so we pray that you would send your Spirit, convict us of sin, and draw us, Lord, to repentance and faith in Christ. We thank you we've been delivered from the penalty of sin. We thank you we are no longer enslaved. But we pray that you would bring us safely into your kingdom, into that Sabbath rest that you've promised for us since creation. We pray, too, that we would draw inspiration from those who have gone before us, and especially, Lord, that your Son, through his Spirit, would convict us, because he has defeated death. It's because of his obedience that we enter in. And so we rejoice. We give you praise. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.